We have the privilege this morning to reflect upon some important words that Christ spoke just prior to going to the cross. But I'll begin by some familiar words that we've often said, "He is risen." A number of decades ago, it was Easter Day. My mother had prepared a nice meal. The ham was finely baked. I don't know that we had one of those spiral pre-cut jobs like they do today, but it was a nice baked ham. Mashed potatoes were good to go. Green beans, cranberry sauce, and all the other fixings. Getting hungry now. Still got a few hours. But as we reflect back, the meal is ready to go. And so she's setting the table, and she's finding everything except one item. Where's the ham? I know I baked it. I'm looking in the oven. She's looking in the oven. No ham. Looking on the table, no ham. Charlie, where's the ham? Dad doesn't know. Danny, where's the ham? That's me. Danny, where's the ham? Danny doesn't know. Stephen, my older brother, he doesn't know. David, another older brother, he doesn't know. She asked every individual in the house. Nobody knows where the ham is. She asked every individual except one, the family dog. So we went out on the porch to ask the family dog. And apparently, he was celebrating Easter early. It's nice to have a story that you don't have to make up. But it would be even nicer if this were our last problem and only problem. You know, my mother was not happy the rest of Easter Day. I wish it were the last problem that any of us would have to face. But after many years of counseling, I've come to the conclusion that if you talk to anyone for 15 minutes at any depth at all, you will find that somewhere in everyone's life there is some terrible trouble. So aren't we glad that we have an Easter Sunday? Aren't we glad that Jesus said, yes, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so I would ask you, in your troubles, are you taking heart? After spending 3 years with Christ, I'm giving the historical context, after spending 3 years with him, the disciples would be separated from him in this passage recorded in John 16:33. He had taught them how to get right with God, how to stay right with God. He taught them many things. And he had done incredible miracles, showing that he could restore life, make people whole. He could heal them physically and spiritually. And so he proved for them over and over again during this time that he was to be trusted. But now he was leaving, and they would soon be on their own. Jesus would be dragged away. He would be crucified. And for a few long days, the disciples would have to make it without him. And it seemed like a lifetime. it can feel that way. In fact, for us, we have to live that way a lifetime without seeing our Lord. But we're told we can, you can, take joy. You can take heart. Jesus gives his disciples in the first century and us in the 21st century an analogy to hang on to. He said, it's like my going away is like a pregnant mother. She's ready to give birth. The problem is, like, she's in transition. It's like she's in that place where she's in grief and agony. Why did I do this to myself? Or actually, why did I get pregnant? You know, it's so painful, I'm told. I only know the stories of pregnancies. And Jesus says in John 16:21, a woman giving birth to her child has pain because her time has come. And he says to his disciples, now is your time of grief. But then he says, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. We look forward to that. Why can you and why can those first century disciples take joy? We can take joy because he is alive and well, and he's able to help you through living and dying. And he's able to help you with spirituality, spiritually and physically. Yes. He's able to help us through living and dying. You know, think about this for a minute. You got born into the world. You weren't asked to be born. You just showed up one day. And there you are. And you are deeply indebted to your parents, to the people in your life, for what they've given you. They've contributed so much. You know, and we must be very grateful for the people who helped us through life. You know, your mom and dad, many of you, they've served you well. They taught you to walk and talk and taught you how to perhaps ride a bike. They dressed you, they clothed you, they fed you, and you went through life. And then you had, like myself, we had teachers. We had Mrs. McGregor and we had Mrs. Parks, and taught me how to read. And Mrs. McGregor, I loved to go to her class because she always felt like I was supposed to be there. You belong and I care about you. It's great to have teachers like that. You want to be in the room with them. And Mrs. Bittner, who taught me, it took the 12th grade to do it, but when I got to the 12th grade, she taught me the parts of speech and how to diagram a sentence and how to write English properly. It was a good lesson for me to learn. My oldest brother, he taught me how to bowl. I was a terrible bowler, but apparently he was a good teacher. Taught me how to play golf. By the way, he bowled a 200. He bowled a 288. That's like near perfection. And he was a good golfer. He used to shoot in the 70s. And I hope we pay forward a lot of the contributions that people have passed on to you. But for many of you, like me, you know, everybody I mentioned there, they can't help me anymore. Sadly, they've all gone. They've all passed away. The world has overcome them. And by dramatic contrast, he is risen. He says in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, he told his followers, as he tells them out to go out and make disciples through example and through speech and word. And as you go make disciples, I will be with you to the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, we read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Acts 2:24, Peter adds these words. Listen, it was impossible for death to keep its hold upon him. when the women went to the tomb, the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." You know, when you become a pastor, there is one task that always comes with the position. It's a task that you don't really look forward to. And I had to officiate it around 200 times. You know, over these 40 years, it's been an honor, but it's been a sad privilege to bury our family members, to bury your grandparents, to bury your parents. I've had to bury your sisters and your brothers. And the saddest, I had to bury your dear young children. Death is a terrible thief. It comes, usually it comes pretty slowly and just steals away functions. Sometimes it comes suddenly. But when it comes, it steals away. It steals away your health. It steals away your possessions. It steals your loved ones. And eventually it steals you. That's how it is. And so we find ourselves often troubled, many troubled, how are those last days going to be for me? Or we're troubled about losing that certain one in our life. And for many of us, we're troubled about ourselves. You know, the Bible says it's appointed to us once to die, and after this, the judgment. Some of us may be troubled about that, going into the darkness, and then what follows. Unlike our teachers and our parents, Christ can help us through life and death. And death. And through the final judgment. And so I would ask about why is it, when we think about Easter and a risen Christ, why is it that he is able to rise from death? Why is it that he stands out that way? You can take joy because Christ is able to conquer death because of his moral integrity. He's not like you. He's not like you, and he's not like me. If he had that kind of integrity, he'd be in the grave just like your relatives. That's where he'd just still be. He says, in this world you have trouble, but you can take heart because I've overcome the world. How does he overcome the world? How does he overcome death? How does he get safety through death and then to follow safely past the judgment and into a glorious ending? You know, there are four times in the New Testament there's a statement written for us as the Father speaks concerning his Son, Christ. And he says this. So he looks down from heaven, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's because Christ has lived up to the moral expectations that God and the moral requirements that God has for us that he's able to raise from the dead. Rise from the dead. Pontius Pilate said it this way, "I find no fault in him." Hebrews 4 puts it this way, "We have one who's been tested in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Ladies, I want to ask you a question, and girls. Okay. Dove soap did an experiment. They did it in Australia, and they did it throughout the globe. I know there were 11,000 women involved in this experiment in Australia, and thousands more, I'm sure, throughout the globe. What they did, they put in front of a building, or different buildings, two entryways. You could go through door A or door B. Door A said average. Door B said beautiful. If you wanted to go in that building, you had to choose. Nobody was saying anything to you. You just looked up and you thought, average? Beautiful. I'm wondering, which door would you go through? Well, the women in Australia, 11,000 of them, only 16% chose to see themselves as beautiful. And what's even more astonishing is throughout the globe, only 4% of women felt they could call themselves beautiful enough to go through that doorway. How are you feeling about yourselves? How do you think God sees you? Do you think He sees you as beautiful? Same question for the man. Are you handsome morally? 2 Corinthians 5 says this, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone's trusting in Him, he or she's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Or if I may borrow some words from Isaiah 43:4, when you're trusting in Christ, God says this, you are precious in my eyes, and I love you. In fact, in Romans 10:15 says, even your feet look beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry with them the good news. Are you carrying the good news of a crucified Christ for your sins? Are you carrying the good news of His moral, impeccable record? Are you wearing His integrity, not your own? That's the good news. And that's the reason He rises from the dead, because He's a person of character. And that beautiful character this morning is yours if you're willing to receive it, if you're willing to make it your own by faith. This is our joy. He is risen. And you know, you can take joy this morning because He not only is healing us spiritually with His character, but He's healing us physically. And that's what He is in the business of doing. We look forward to that one day when we will receive these bodies made new. You know, sometimes my mind says, Dan, you're still in your 20s. Then I go out and try to play baseball, and my body says, yeah, you wish. I feel like I have the flu after I play ball. It takes a week to recover. And you younger guys and girls, whether you like it or not, someday an old person's going to live in your body. You can count on it. And then when you see that old person inside you, you'll understand why it's so great that He's risen. Because He is bringing healing to those achy, aging bodies of ours. You know, the crown of thorns has been replaced with the crown of glory. The water and the blood that once flowed from Jesus' speared side no longer flows. And the nails in His hands have been removed. And the open wounds in Jesus' feet and hands have healed over. Know this, followers of risen Christ, the healing has begun. The healing has begun. If I may borrow some words from Van Morrison's, the Christian songwriter, he says, and we'll walk down the avenue again, and we'll sing all the songs from way back when, and we'll walk down the avenue in style, and we'll walk down the avenue and we'll smile, and we'll say, ain't it all worthwhile when the healing has begun? I want you to put on your pretty summer dress. You can wear your Easter bonnet and all the rest. Yes, 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 when the healing has begun. You know, risen Christ means that life will not end with aches and pains. It doesn't end with aches and pains. The worst thing will not be the last thing. A risen Christ gives us not only a new spiritual hope, but a new physical hope. To use some words from Hosea 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence." Malachi 4:2 says, "But to you who reverence my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings." So the question is not, will we suffer in these frail bodies? The question is, will we suffer well? Will we take joy? Will you take joy amidst your troubles and your sufferings? The healing has begun. And friends of Christ, amidst your troubles, take joy. Take heart. Be encouraged in a risen Christ. You know, we'll always remember the symbol of the cross. But on this day, let us never forget the empty tomb. He is risen. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer to the risen Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you suffered for our sins that first Good Friday. And moreover, thank you for your beautiful life, which enabled you to rise from the grave. O risen Christ, grant us grace from on high to believe in the power of your beauty. This Easter, may you fill our minds with grace to remember that you emptied the tomb in order to fill our hearts. Fill our hearts with joy this season, remembering that in this world we will indeed have trouble, but we can take heart because you have surely overcome the world. In the power and in the joy of your risen name we pray. Amen.